Want you to open your Bible tonight to the Old Testament. Gonna go back and pick a little incident, story in the Old Testament. We're gonna ask you to go to 1 Kings chapter 20, and we'll read a dozen verses or something in it tonight, kind of get our setting a little bit. Speak to you on the subject, it's not over yet. And it's not. And sometimes we think things are over when they're not, and we might surrender and think defeat has come when it hasn't. Sometimes we hear somebody say the last inning hadn't been played yet, and that's true. That's true. Sometimes you think things are over and nothing anybody can do about it, but oh, there's much yet. Now think about the disappointed wife when the dead husband's will was read. She discovered that he'd left it all to his secretary, who he'd been having an affair with. She'd already had the tombstone made, and that she spent the money on the funeral. She'd made that discovery. She went back to the funeral director and she said, "Any way I can get my money back on this thing?" Said, "I put on the tombstone, rest in peace." Said, "I found out he was a bum, unfaithful." And the funeral director said, "No, you've already had it done. It's already been made." She said, "Well, I don't want to make another one," but said, "Can you add something to it?" He said, "Well, yeah, what do you want to add?" She said, "Right there where it says rest in peace, right under it, until we meet again." Amen. It wasn't over yet. Fella might have thought it was, but he had something to face later. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 20. Excuse me clearing my throat. It's not corona, it's pollen. Been around a long time. Amen. Chapter 20, 1 Kings. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, said unto him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." And the messengers came again and said, "Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and gold and thy wives and children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. And they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark, I pray you, see how this man seeketh mischief. For he said unto me, for my wives and my children and my silver and gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the gods do so unto me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered, and this is the text I want to kind of get a thought from maybe tonight. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Hope you think about what he's saying. You might say, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Little country boy philosophy there. Don't brag too much about it until after you've done it. That's what he said in verse 11. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he said, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but God got in it, and Ben-Hadad, that was bragging about all he was going to do, lost. He lost the battle. In the context of the story here, we often think about this. It's not over to the last inning. We think about a ball game. We've all seen a game won in the last inning or the last few minutes before the buzzer sounded. Or we've, if you watch the races some, you've seen somebody win in the last lap or two or lose in the last lap or two. And so it's just not over till it's over. Some ball player, Yogi Berra, was that it? Said that, it's not over till it's over? Maybe so. These days look bad, folks, but it's not over yet. The last inning hadn't been played. It looks like the enemy of good is winning today, but it's not over yet. It's just not over yet. In verse 11 here, it is saying, don't claim you've won before you won. I've spoken before. I had the privilege of bringing some devotions at times to some pretty large ball teams in the past. And this is one of the texts I like to use. Don't brag too much while you're putting on the uniform. Wait and see if you can brag when you're taking it off. See if you've done what you thought you could do in the end. Amen? Now, I want to say some things. It's not over yet. I want to list some reasons I want to tell you it's not over yet. To begin with, I want to say it's not over yet until God's power is exhausted. And it's not exhausted yet. Amen? You remember the story of Pharaoh? Moses and Aaron went before him and they begged to let the people go. And you know all the story of Pharaoh and how God had to plague him, finally taking his only son and all of that business. But you remember Pharaoh got his chariots and his army and he began to chase the Jews and it looked like they didn't have a chance. He thought he was legally right. He claimed he owned them. And he went after them. But God got in it, didn't he? I can just imagine all those Jews at the Red Sea. I mean, here's the ocean, here's Pharaoh and the army coming behind them. And I believe Moses had stopped 100 yards from the water, it would have never parted. I believe he had to go on up, maybe even got his feet wet, I don't know. But he went far as he could go and then God took over. And I believe that's exactly what he expects out of us. To go as far as we can humanly, all we can do, and then turn it over to God and trust Him and believe Him. I believe that's important. Now, I know what the skeptics say. They say, well, the water didn't part. They just went over in shallow water. They didn't go over in the Red Sea. They went over in the Reed Sea, and where the water was only 6 inches deep. I thought, boy, that's great. God drowned Pharaoh and all his armies in 6 inches of water. Kind of ridiculous, huh? Sure it is. Sure it is. You can go on through the Bible and see stories like that. You can go to Acts chapter 12. You find Peter in jail, remember? Remember how they prayed for him, but they didn't believe what they were praying in church? Remember when he beat on the door and Rhoda went to the door and she said, Peter's at the door. And they said, oh, no, it couldn't be him. How many times have we been like that? We've prayed and yet not believed. Prayed and sometimes maybe even surprised that God answered prayer when we didn't really give him the credit for it that we should have. Yeah, they had Peter in jail, but when God got in it, jail didn't mean a thing, did it? And Peter was released from jail by the Lord, went right back, and it didn't matter. He defied the authorities and all that. You know what our problem is today? We've got the same God with the same power, but I wonder if we have the same faith. The same belief, same trust that sometimes we read about in the Bible. I still believe God is looking for somebody that'll really believe Him. I think it was D.L. Moody as a young man after he'd been saved and wanted to serve God. And he'd heard somebody say that God is still looking for a man, still looking for a man that'll believe Him. And Moody said, I want to be that man. And in a sense, he shook two continents for God, preaching the gospel. His language wasn't so great, his English. He murdered his English like me. It gives me hope. They say he murdered it pretty bad. They say one time he was at the door shaking hands. I guess preachers have to go through that sometime. And a school teacher lady came up to him and she said, Mr. Moody, I counted 30 errors in grammatical errors in your language this morning. And he stuck his tongue at her. She said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I'm using my tongue for God. What are you using yours for? Think of it through a little bit. Are we using what we could? Let God take and do what we couldn't do with it. Amen. I mean, no, it's not over till God's power is exhausted. It's not exhausted yet. I want to say it's not over until God's promises are fulfilled. The poet said God has never broken a promise spoken. Boy, this book is full of promises. You ever tried any of them? You ever claimed any of them? Just ask God, I got your word on it, Lord. This is what you said. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust you for it. You ever been to that point in your life? I'll tell you what, you might have missed the blessing if you've never been there. In the text here, old King Ahab was a bad king. He was the king of Israel, but he was a bad king. You remember, preacher said that he was a vile toad. Let me see. He was a toad that sat on the throne of Israel with a viper by his side. The viper was Jezebel. You know that, don't you? And we have some modern day Jezebels. I saw Hillary the other day endorsing Biden. Just brought that to mind. By the way, I'm not sure who was endorsing who. It may be that as Sleepy Joe goes to sleep, she might wind up being the one again. I hope not, but I'll tell you this. If he and she, as the second person on the ticket, as the vice president, if they won, I hope he's got a good insurance policy. Because he'd have a very short term. All right, you know what I'm talking about, I hope. But I'm saying to you, it's not over till God's promises are fulfilled. And in the text, Ahab was bad, but why is God blessing him? Ahab is riding in on the promises made to Abraham. God had promised Abraham to make a great nation, to preserve his seed, to bless them that blessed him. And old Ahab is getting in on the coattails of Abraham's promises to Abraham. Let me make a little application. Some of you kids, listen to me. You may be getting along fine because God is being true to some of your parents. Some promises he made to them. Maybe they brought you down here as a baby one service and dedicated you to the Lord. You ever think about that? You say, well, I'd get by with this and I'd do this and God don't bother me and God lets me alone. He may be honoring your parents for a while. Old Ahab here, it finally caught up with him. But right now he's being blessed for Abraham's sake, for promises God made before he ever came to the throne. I still believe that sort of thing goes on today. I think about God's promises to parents sometime when they dedicate kids to the Lord. I think about the story of Joe Henry Hankins. A lot of preachers been named after Joe Henry. Joe Henry was a great preacher. God really used him. He was a little guy. He was a short guy. But he was very sharp. He preached powerfully. He was in a debate with a big, tall guy, liberal guy. He was in a debate with him, and he was getting the best of the debate. So the big guy kind of looked down at him and said, you little squirt, I could eat you. I could swallow you up. Joe Henry Hankins looked up at him and said, hey, big boy, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you got in your head. Now, Joe Henry Hankins tells a story, though. He had a brother named Charlie. And farm situation, godly mother. Charlie got very, very sick, sick unto death, whatever the sickness was that was going through. And Joe Henry said one morning about daylight, a little after, said his dad come to him and said, go find your mother. She's at her secret place in the barn, her altar at the barn. She's out there praying. He said, Mother went out there early before daylight. We all knew that. She was always out there that time of morning praying. Dad said, go find your mother and tell her that Charlie's dead. Joe Henry said, I didn't want to do it, but I went out there and told Mother, Daddy said to tell you Charlie's dead. She said, no such thing. Daddy said to tell you Charlie's dead. He said she walked like a sergeant back into that house, stalked back in that house. She said, Charlie's not dead. God told me he's going to make a preacher out of him. She walked in the bedroom and Charlie was laying still and she hollered, Charlie, wake up. Charlie said, yes, Ma. And he did get well and he did make a preacher. She was claiming God's promise. Promise that had to be fulfilled yet. That's why she said Charlie couldn't be dead. God promised me he's going to be a preacher. God's still in the business till his promises are fulfilled. You got any promises you're claiming from the Lord? I don't believe God's going to be through with any of us until he's finished a course that he set out for us. I've claimed that course for myself. I know I'm using it up pretty fast. My wife can tell you, we used to joke around a little bit, but church I was saved in and some of our friends, I'd say to them, I'm claiming the promise of Moses. Promise of Moses, he was 120 years old and his natural force was not abated. I want to say to you, I'm working on it. The natural force is not as strong as it used to be, I know that. But I know this, God's still in charge of whatever he wants it to be. Amen. I'm claiming his promises. I believe they're going to be fulfilled. It's not over yet until those promises are fulfilled. It's not over yet until God's provision runs out. Do you think God's provision will ever run out? No, I don't. Philippians 4:19, isn't it 4:19 says, he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, in this shut-in, a lot of things have become scarce and a lot of stuff going on and probably a lot of cheating going on and all that kind of stuff. But I'm glad they can't get into God's storehouse and mess it up. Amen. All his provisions are still intact. They're still there. They're still waiting to be claimed. Amen. You know, I've seen God supply my needs down here beyond what I could ask or hope for or believe. Have you ever had that experience? Pastored the country church for 3 years before I came here and saw some real answered prayer. Saw God take care of some real, real needs. I remember when I was driving back and forth from, I was in seminary going up there, driving about 65 miles, and they'd never had a full-time pastor at that time. Good church, good people, country. And I felt a real burden that if I could live up there among them, I could do a better job and I could reach some of those folks back in the woods and stuff. And so I got that purpose in mind. I told the deacons what I wanted to do and kind of scared them. They'd never had a full-time preacher and they knew that meant paying somebody maybe. I said, no. I said, you got any law against anybody moving in your community? No. I said, well, that's what I'm going to do. And so I moved up there by faith, but it was real faith. I remember we went looking for a place. Now, you got to remember something in those days. That would have been about, what was it? That would have been about 67, 8, right in there. A lot of those little houses still had the outdoor facilities. You know what I'm talking about? And here I am with my wife going around hunting a place. That was an experience. I don't think she was raised on the farm like I was. I had a few years experience with some of that in the early years, but anyway, we looked and it didn't look good. It didn't look good at all. And not many what we'd call new houses or modern houses in the neighborhood, and nothing available. And so I kind of put a timetable on it, was praying about it. And on a Wednesday night, I believe it was, Sunday night or Wednesday night, a teenager in my church, we'd reached some teens, and had a few, and one of them came up to me. He was still in school. He said, "Preacher, I don't think anybody knows this, but," he said, "the school hired a couple of hippie teachers." That's back in the hippie days, was just getting started good. And he said, "They found out what they are, and they're firing them." Now, that was the old-fashioned country school. And he said, "They were living in one of the newer houses in the neighborhood and told me who owned it." And I realized it was the husband of a wife that was one of our church members. By the grace of God, later on, I was able to win him on his deathbed to the Lord. But I told my wife, I said, "This may be God. So you got to understand, those country folks went to bed with the chickens and got up with them." Well, after church that night, we got in the car, and I went to this man's house and knocked on his door. It was probably 10 o'clock. Didn't seem late to me, but it was late for him. He come to the door in his house robe, wondering what in the world. And I said, "Mr. Story, I've heard the news tonight that these school teachers you're renting to over here are moving out." He said, "I don't know anything about that." I said, well, I want you to know, if they move out, I want to rent the house." Okay, I don't know anything about it, but the school kid was right. They fired them and run them off. And boy, when we got in the house, we found out why. Oh, that was a messed up place. I mean, the hippies was living the hippie lifestyle and the commune type living going on in the house. We had a time cleaning it up. Grace of God, though, what I'm saying is God answered prayer, and we wound up in one of the nicer houses once we cleaned it out in the neighborhood. You say, "Oh, that would have happened anyway." I don't believe it. I believe God answered prayer. I believe he provided. I really believe that he did. When I came here, we had trust God for so many provisions. You know the story. Many of you helped me live through it. Buying buses, asking for money when didn't know where it was coming from, various reasons. Brother Parton had given us the 10 acres of the youth camp out there, and we were trying to build a youth camp. And that seemed so dumb to so many people. But boy, what a blessing that's been through the years. But we were building it without spending any money, just labor. We were chopping trees and building cabins out of trees. I mean, we were, if some of you saw, it's still rugged out there, but you don't know anything until you saw the first camp or two. Amen. That was rugged. But we did it. And money was tight, real tight. It was the early 70s. And gasoline had gone from 32 cent, pushing a dollar, and the economy was a messed up. That was the days it was. And for some reason, I came in from working in the camp that day, had to go back, but I came in for some reason in the middle of the afternoon. And Sister Tyler was my secretary at that time, and she said to me, said, "We don't have the money to make payroll." Now, we were carrying one or two school teachers' salaries in the summer, and my salary and hers, and both of them were small. And she said, "We don't have enough to make payroll." I said, "Well, don't write my check." She said, "I've already decided I wouldn't write mine." And so I went on back to camp. But when I got back in that evening, I had a message that was interesting. It was a provision of God. She said, "I got together what cash we had to go to the bank to cover as much of the payroll as we could." And she said, "As I pulled out of the parking lot," the office was over here where the elementary office is now. She said, "As I pulled out, I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw a car pulling in." And she said, "I saw in the mirror a man get out, dressed pretty well." Said, "I thought it was probably a visiting preacher." She said, "I almost didn't turn around because I was trying to get to the bank before it closed." But she said, "I decided I better." She turned around and came back. And to shorten up the story, the man that got out of the car was a lawyer. And he brought a check from an older person that had passed away a year or two before. And in their will, they had left the church their tithe. And here's the interesting part. It was exactly to the penny what we needed to finish off the payroll. Now you'd say, oh boy, what a coincidence. I love them. Amen. I signed God's name to them. I believe he done it. I believe he provided right to the penny, right to the penny. And I've seen him do that more than one time, bigger and smaller amounts. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. We get the cart ahead of the horse, don't we? We put the things first. No, put God first. He can take care of the things. He can take care of the things. Yes, he can. He has the greatest provision for us, though, when he let his son die on the cross to provide us a payment for our sins we couldn't pay and to provide us a righteousness that we couldn't ourselves have as he became our substitute on the cross. Oh, yes, that was the greatest provision. Abraham and Isaac, you remember the story? God told Abraham to offer his only son Isaac, and they went up on the mount. And Isaac said, well, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord himself will be the lamb, the sacrifice. And that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. God incarnate in the flesh, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary. He was the sacrifice. He paid the price. He provided himself. Romans 8, verse 32 says, if he spared not his own son, how will he not with him give us all things? Hear me, believer. God gave you the best when he gave his son. You can't ask for any greater than that. I don't care whether it's a prayer for health or wealth or whatever it might be. You can't ask any greater than what he's already given you. That ought to encourage us to ask and believe and trust. Even when we don't understand, God is still our provider. He's still the one that takes care of us. And that's why I say it's not over. It's not over till God's provision runs out. It's not going to run out. It's not over until God's final purpose is fulfilled. You know what his purpose is? Well, saving my soul. No, he had something bigger than that. His final purpose is to put his son on the throne. Psalms 2. The heathen rage, the nations will fuss, but the day is coming. God's son is going to sit on the throne. You heard Joy singing about our crowns at his feet. That's God's ultimate purpose. He's going to enthrone his son, King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen? Yes, he is. And it's not over until that purpose is fulfilled. You know, it's all working that way. You may not see it, but it's working that way. It's going to wind up there. That's where it's going. Oh, Satan did his worst at the cross, but God did his best. Satan might have thought he had the victory. Everybody said he was dead. Soldiers said he was dead. Disciples said he was dead. They put him in a tomb. But on the third day, something happened. It wasn't over. It wasn't over. He came forth. He arose. Amen. Yes, he did. I want to say to you, it's not over until God gets through. I challenge you tonight, have you ever let him be your Savior? Have you ever not only took him as Savior, but have you ever trusted him as your provider, as the one that's going to finally bring everything out for his glory? And he's going to make good out of evil. Have you ever trusted him that way? That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. You know, there's an old song that says, the sun's coming up in the morning. Sometime in a long, sick night when you've hurt so bad, sunrise is a blessing. But the book of Malachi says, the sun, S-O-N, is going to rise too. Yes, he is the one that's going to bring victory in the end. It may look dark, but it's not over. Amen. All this stuff is going on. God is still going to make good out of it. Amen. He's got a purpose. He's going to fulfill the purpose. And in the end, I don't know how we'll do it, but I believe the time will come we'll look back, maybe from heaven, if not on earth, maybe from heaven. We'll say, you know, when they quarantined and they fussed and all the bad news that come out and misinformation that come out, all that stuff, God still made good out of it. I believe that's going to be true. Maybe some folks will get saved because of this thing. Maybe they'll quit looking to self and looking to government and looking to every other thing but God. Maybe they'll get saved because I heard somebody talking today about being able to witness to their family and point them to the Lord. You see, the truth is, if people will look around and be honest, there's not no hope in this world. There's no real hope in this world. It's all heading down the tubes. But Jesus is the victory. He's the hope. And I'm just glad to say to you tonight, I'm not fretting it. It's not over till God says it's over. Amen. Father, we thank you for being in your house, for your word, for the promises, for your people that believe in you and trust you. Father, I pray tonight, if there may be one listening in radio land or on live stream or even in this building that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they'd come trust him tonight to get the peace that comes from turning it all over to you and knowing that it's not over till you say it is. May you bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Whatever God's asked you to do tonight, come for prayer or whatever as we sing. You come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust
him. Will you come, whatever God's asked you to do?
Presence daily.
Sing that song, and I know it's harder to do than it is to sing the song, but when you talk about surrendering all, we're not necessarily talking about our money or something like that. How about surrendering all your fears, all your anxieties? Have you ever done that? Have you just said, Lord, and some of you, I've had some good testimonies during this time. I've had some folks come and say, hey, if God wants me to go home with corona, I'll go. I know some of you don't like that talk. But the truth is, this thing didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise him. He's still in charge. He's still got the power. I guess one of the most disappointing thing about it to me has been the fear and how quick it came and how a lot of God's people showed just as much fear as the world. We're supposed to be different, folks. We claim to be different, don't we? All right. Thank you, folks. I've enjoyed being in the house of God today. Amen. Hope you have also. And if you're visiting with us, we appreciate you being with us tonight. And we're hoping to see a little more daylight here, maybe a few more churches opening up. And I haven't had a chance to sit down and watch the news much. I hear there's some folks taking to the street protesting some of this foolishness that we've all had to go through. May the Lord bless their tribe. Amen. May it increase. I said here about a week or so ago, the American spirit was not going to be beat down forever. I believe it's going to revive up. I really think so. And I'm for one, I'm wanting to see it. Amen. All right. God bless you. Turn around and smile at each other and let's be dismissed.